Okay. We've been really blessed. Man, we've had a whole week. I can't remember the last time we've had this much time to kind of carry through a thought, but we're very appreciative of that. And it's I know there's a lot going on and a lot of word, and sometimes it's like a feast and a buffet, an all-you-can-eat buffet with everything that God does for us. But obviously, we've been in some very specific thoughts this last week, and we're going to wrap that up today, okay, Lord willing. I mean, it's never wrapped up. You know what I mean. We'll keep talking about these things over the coming weeks and months, but I wanted to specifically kind of close the loop on this thought that we've been after, and who's been following it? Anyone kind of caught and understood some of the primary thoughts we've been after? At work, we give people 6 seconds, and then that's it. If there are 6 seconds of silence, we move on. Did you have something, Tim? You look like you're about to, but no, otherwise, I'm going to start reading. Okay. Let's go. Now, Wednesday night, we kind of gave you a little preview over in 1 John 3. I'm going to read that as a premise, but I want to go to Isaiah 61. That's really where I want to go. And we really just want to talk about the Spirit of the Lord. We want to talk about the beauty of the Lord, and we want to talk about how important Jesus is and will be for us in this walk with God. And, you know, in the last week, we've most definitely identified some spirits, some enemies, as we have many, many times, that drew us away once upon a time, didn't it? Drew us away from the refuge of God, drew us away from under the wings of the Lord. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 23? That I, Jerusalem, I would have brought you back so many times, but you were not willing. And it's interesting what knowledge has done to God's people. It's interesting what enemies have done to God's people. But here's the good news, James. Do you believe Jesus came to reverse all that? Whatever the enemy did, Jesus came to undo it. He came to reverse it. He came to make it all new again. And it's so wonderful. The salvation story, the gospel of Jesus Christ is so alive and rich among us. And so that's kind of the premise of the thought here today. We're going to leave you in a hope and or really just kind of water that hope a little bit, put you in that hope of a resurrection, because when we're dealing with some of these things, and if you remember when I started last Sunday, I made it very specific that we were after some things in sonship. That doesn't mean that anyone's left out. It just means that we're talking to the Son in you, okay? And if you're aware of that sonship in you, that's the one. That's the He, like we talked about Wednesday night, that has an ear to hear. That's the one we're after. Does that make sense? John said, actually, sorry, let me go there. I went to Isaiah already. John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." So there's the sons we're after. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." So you see how John immediately identifies us as sons because of what the Father has done, but then he takes us directly to the Son, the origin point for God. Everything goes back to Jesus, right? He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." Did you hear that? Sometimes we can't see what we shall be, Tim, because there's enemies that talk to us, aren't there? Sometimes you can define those enemies as flesh. Sometimes you can define them as spirits. But nonetheless, there's enemies present, aren't there? And you know, Dan and I was talking last night. If you're in even this body, you're going to have to contend with some things, aren't you? Paul said, "I die daily What's that about? We're talking an apostle now. We're talking big time stuff there. We're not creature worshiping. We're just stating the truth here that Paul was working in apostleship. John was working in apostleship. These guys were handling a maturity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even those men were able to make statements like, I have to die daily because I yet live in the body. And in that flesh, there are what? Enemies. Didn't we identify, Don and I were talking this morning on the way to church about how the serpent, the pronunciation of the curse to the serpent is that he would what? Eat the dust of the flesh all the days of his life. So what's the devil looking for in you? Dinner. He wants a snack. And when you give him a thought of weakness, you're feeding him. Oh boy. How many fed him this morning? Or did you starve him? And feed the Lord, James. Are you feeding the Lord? Okay. He says, what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And this is so awesome right here in verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That is so awesome. So, Tim, without Jesus, we're not going to see ourselves as we truly are in Christ. But when he appears, we're going to see ourselves even as he is. And when we see him, James, we're going to purify ourselves even as he is pure.
Purifying, is that the dying daily?
It absolutely works in it. But I would say this to add to that. James said, is that the dying daily? Absolutely. It all works in that. Death, burial, and resurrection. Remember, the apostolic doctrine is death, burial, and resurrection. So this purification, which works in the mediator of the high priest, go read Hebrews, is very applicable. How many believes that doctrine and commandments will purify you? Is that starting to make a little more sense to you guys? Why we're talking so much about commandments and doctrine? Why is doctrine so important? It purifies you. It's the Word of God. It sets things in order. It illuminates you. It enlightens you. It teaches you. It instructs you. Yes, it even corrects you and reproves you. And those are the ways of life. Does that make sense? So everything that we're talking about is concerning the Son. And these men of God working in apostleship, they were imparted this apostleship by the great apostle. They were imparted this spirit of holiness and this spirit of purity. But make no mistake, did they have to go through a journey to get there? And were their enemies revealed in that journey, James? When the Lord appeared to them and called them forth out of them boats, was that the beginning of the revelation of Jesus Christ to them in remembrance of all things that God had told them in the beginning? Were they about to learn what caused their fall? Were they about to learn the enemies that were still working in their thought? I mean, you don't get any deeper than Jesus calling out Satan in Peter. That's pretty plain. Could you handle it? Could you handle it? Now, John is very specific here. The reason I read this, of course, to preface that the love of God is working among us. But now I want to identify the prophecy of Isaiah that Jesus speaks about in Luke 4 and shows the coming of the Lord and what he intended to do. And there's a reason for that. So one more time, he said, beloved, we are now the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear. So let's go read Isaiah. Now, we're not even going to attempt to do this, but the last six chapters of Isaiah, I don't know how long it's been since you guys have checked those out, but my God, man, you talk about six chapters of dynamic prophecy. It's so amazing. chapter 60 all the way through 66. It's a full-blown prophetic utterance of divine restoration. After everything the enemy has done, after the captivity, the separation, after everything, and starting with New Jerusalem in chapter 60, God goes into 61 and tells the prophet Isaiah, the one that's going to create all of this, the one that's going to do this, is the one we're about to read about. The coming promised Messiah being Jesus Christ. And you guys remember when Jesus came into the synagogue in Luke 4 and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He read from the book of Isaiah. We're going to read what he quoted right here and we're going to read all of it. I think we're going to read all 11 verses. When he got done, he closed the book and what did he say? This day is this scripture that we're about to read fulfilled in thine ears. He was the one. And James, he's going to be the one in you. He's going to be the one in each and every one of you. Naomi, he's going to be the one in you that does these things. Okay? So watch this. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, I'm tying this to what we just read in John. When he shall appear, this is the prophecy of his appearing. And then in Luke 4, did he appear? How did he appear? He came from the wilderness. You guys remember that? I got to set this up just for a moment. What happened in the wilderness? He was tempted of the devil. You guys, somebody find me. Megan's in Sunday school, isn't she? Who's going to be my reader? James? Tim? Somebody? Find me where the interaction takes place with the devil and Jesus. And the devil talks to Jesus about the worlds, the kingdoms of the world that have been given unto him. They were his, and he was offering them unto the Lord. Just real quick, we'll just touch on it for a moment. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, or the year of God's favor. This also ties into Leviticus 25, the year of Jubilee. We're about to have a 50th year anniversary, aren't we? This year, right? You know what the year of Jubilee is? It only happened every 50 years. Anybody remember what it was? Remember what it was, James? Your debts got forgiven. Your sins got forgiven. The slaves were freed. Any land that was bought, sold, traded, stolen from you was returned to you. It was a clean slate. A few months ago, I was in some things and the Lord told me, I'm going to visit my people in the year of Jubilee. You say, now, are you making all that physical with the anniversary? No, that was just the word of the Lord. It's just a lot of good coincidence that we're on our 50th year. I just personally happen to believe in divine providence. Okay? There's a lot of good stuff that could be said about that. I'm just throwing that out there because I want you to come to this conference in the mindset. What we have been through, what the devil intended, God said, I'm going to take care of my people. No matter what he has done, I'm going to bring a great restoration to them. And I hope you understand the newness of life, the beginning of new life. You got 6 days of creation, a seventh day of rest. What happens after that? Because you see chapter 21 and all of a sudden you have a new heaven and a new earth. You have a new beginning, Tim. Does that go beyond the seventh day? Is that a new day? Is that a new beginning? See, are we looking for those things? Now, I'm not asking you today if you're walking in that. I'm asking you, do you believe in the hope of those things? That's what I'm asking. Did you find that?
It's in Matthew 4 and 8. Again, the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said unto him, Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him shall you serve only.
Why was he able to say, I'll give them to you? Did he have power over the world at that time, of that world itself, to give those things unto the Lord if he but bowed down and worship him? How did that happen? See, we got to look at the history for just a moment of why the world was in the condition it was in when Jesus came. Why the prophecy was needed. It's simple, guys. We've said it for months. An enemy has done this. So when we look back at the history of heaven, we see where an enemy caused a great deluge, a great fall, a great falling away. I've been talking to people this week about a simple concept of the man of sin. We want sometimes to talk about attaining unto the revelation of Jesus Christ. But Brad, in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul made it very clear. The day of the Lord is not going to come until what? Until a great falling away takes place and that man of sin be revealed. So is it important to handle and deal with the truth that an enemy slept in? He slipped in. We talked about this entire week. The false prophet, the lie, the dragon. We talked about Jude, certain men of old ordained unto this condemnation that crept in unawares. We know an enemy did these things. We've talked about it for years. In fact, there was a word of caution that Rick gave us that said a certain matter that took place in our church, in our fellowship, in our ministry, was going to teach for 20 years. We were talking about it on the way to church this morning. I think we're in our 18th year. I've been saying 16th, but if my math is right, we're literally in our 18th year of it. It's a parable that was intended of God to teach the sons. To teach the sons. And we can't forget those things. We can't assume that because one has attained or two has attained or a handful have attained to certain aspects in understanding and wisdom of these matters, that just means we can grab that coattail and move forward. Do you, the Son of God in you, need to understand some of these things? You must. You must. It's interesting about prophecy. I don't think there's a lot of understanding sometimes on prophecy. You could see something in prophecy and God actually reveal it to you, show it to you. Let's give an example. Let's say that someone witnesses Michael casting out the dragon out of heaven. And it's such a powerful, profound experience. And the revealing of it is just wonderful. It's a wonder in and of itself. But yet, over the next 5, 10, whatever amount of years, what is God going to do for that son? He's going to bring that prophecy to pass. See, it'd be an error, which we talked about Wednesday night, it'd be an error to think that just because you saw it in prophecy, it's a done deal. How many times do you think it's been possible that we have erred by assumption? That we have taken a thought that because we had something revealed to us that we just automatically fully understood it, had the entirety of the wisdom of it, and we got hasty and we didn't wait on God and let God establish it in commandment, in doctrine, in principle. What do you think? Is that possible? Oh, I'm telling you it's possible. I'm telling you it's happened among us. That's where devils thrive. Does that make sense? Is that why we don't want to be hasty, Tim? I'm not telling you to walk around full of fear of the devil. I'm not. I'm telling you that there does come times when the overcomer in you can be very confident in what God has said. But just remember, we're but men. Mortality still exists among us. So we're going to be cautious in that sense of the word. Not cautious in the sense that we're walking on pins and needles about devils. I mean, we're sons of God, aren't we? But we're going to trust God at the same time that if there be anything needful, Is God going to reveal that? Oh, I promise you. I say it all the time. Elders get reproved more than anybody. Why is that important? Because we don't want to fall. You love me enough, you would guard my soul and not let me fall, Tim? You do? Good. I appreciate that. I know my brother does. I know Brian in California does. And I feel the same way for you guys. We don't want anybody to fall. We've already fallen. Why would we want to fall a second time? You think that's the will of God? It's not. It's not the will of God. So let's be humble. Let's be contrite. Let's be honest. Let's be obedient. And you know what God will do for us? He'll walk us right through. But here's the reality of it. What has already been done has already happened. That which is past is required. There's some things that have been talked about over the years that have been missed. And I started the entire thought of this from a visitation of the Lord where the Lord told me, said, there are those that think they already know, but they do not know. They think they do. And so James, God comes by in wonderful grace and mercy, and he shines the light of truth. And all of a sudden, we're ready, aren't we, Don? We're ready to have conversations we were not ready to have even a year ago. We're ready to have truthful, intimate conversations that we weren't ready to have 5 years ago. And all of a sudden, the Lord is sitting at the table, and he's like, come here, Spirit. Sits him down and says, now you shut up. I'm going to talk to my daughter. I'm going to talk to my son. And then the Lord shines the light and begins to reveal in your thought some things you missed. My God, man, do we hear what I'm saying this morning? You know why? Because it's the Lord's intent to deliver you from the captivity of that wicked one. And for you to be free once and for all. If you've been blind, he wants you to see. If you've been deaf, he wants you to hear. And when you go through the prophecy of Isaiah here, man, he talks to Israel plainly. He says, I'll be honest with you. There's no difference between the one that offers myrrh and the one that offers pig's blood. It's all the same to me at this point. That's what God said. I mean, when you go down and read, he was saying in a nutshell, there's so much haughtiness, there's so much ego, there's so much pride, there's so much knowledge. They think they know me. They say with their lips that they love me and they know me, but their hearts are far from me. They prefer their Sabbaths and their new moons over loving me. But he said, I'm going to change all of that. Who did that to you? Who caused you to come to church every Sunday and be so religiously minded that you fell out of love with Jesus and forgot the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not knowing that devils were rejoicing because they have you in a prison of bitterness and offense and idolatry and accusation and the accuser of the brethren? How many want to be free of all that? It's time for these sons to come forth. Didn't Paul talk about the groaning and the great desire of God, waiting, anticipating the manifestation of the sons of God to come forth? We got some sons of God now, but God wants more. There's more sons coming. There's more sons rising up. There's more sons that are starting to come out of their stupor, out of their sleep. You say, man, this is kind of offending me. No, it's offending a spirit in you. And if you love me, if you love us, you're going to listen to what we're saying, because what Jesus came to do was to deliver you, the thing he loves, and bring vengeance and judgment from God onto the thing that put you in that captivity. And before you know it, he said, Israel, though you forsook me, I'm going to make you a shining light to all the nations. They're going to come afar and they're going to hear of my glory in you. You're going to suck the breast of kings, man. They're going to feed you because everything that I'm doing right now is to promote and exalt my glory in you. Though once upon a time, you whored on me. You forsook me. You were deceived by me. Let's put it like this. Do you see Eve now is something so wicked and evil? Or do you see Eve and is someone that got seduced and deceived by a devil? That should actually make you mad. You should actually look at that devil and go, my God, he got me. He got me. He deceived me. But God's word is faithful. So what do we need? Because I don't want to be long this morning. What do we need? Let's talk about it. Let's keep reading this real quick. He said, I come to bind the brokenhearted. I come to proclaim the liberty to the captives. That's freedom. She above is free. We're not talking bondwoman here. We're talking about freedom in God. Does that make sense? How many knows where the Spirit of the Lord is? There is liberty. There's freedom. Are we done with all this religious mindset? Or is there still work to do? Now, going all the way back, I was listening yesterday about the message where peace in the carnal mind was spoken. You remember that, James? We're still talking about it today. Isn't that amazing? Peace in the carnal mind. You might call it a little something different, but we're talking about the spirit of liberty. Even though you're in a body of death, even though you've made failures and mistakes, even though the devil's got the best of you, seduced you, lied to you, deceived you, the word of the Lord said, I won't forget you. Even when he put Adam out, he pronunciated things upon Adam that put the whole thing in prophecy for this Jesus that we're talking about right now to come forth. He didn't stop at you shall eat the dust of the flesh all the days of your life, Satan. He didn't stop there. You know what he stopped with? You will crush his heel, but he shall crush your head. And it's no coincidence then that in Romans 16, Paul ends his epistle to the Romans saying, the God of peace shall shortly crush Satan under your feet also. Prophecy fulfilled, or at the point of it. Are we there? Are we at the point where we're about to watch the prophecy of Jesus crushing the head of the devil? Is that about to happen in you? Could it be? That's what I'm asking. Could it be? Do we think it's even possible? Or do we think, no, it's too much, too much. It's been too much. The devil's done too much. It's been too great of a lie, Brad. The false prophet's been too big, too bad. Big bad wolf, going to blow the house down. And guess what he does? He does blow it down. And then God rebuilds it. Jesus said, you're going to blow this house down. You're going to tear this house down. But in 3 days, God's going to raise it back up. You see what I'm saying? The point is simple. No matter what the devil's done, God had a plan. God has a plan. So we can talk about the devil. We can talk about the false prophet. And we should. We should, because when I saw what he did to those young stars this few weeks ago, it was in a manner I had not quite seen it before. And I was like, my God, man. The violent, the intent, the seduction. It was beyond seduction, James. It was a murderous intent. It was a violent intent. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think sometimes we realize just how much Satan hates God. And that means he hates God in you. But when you start recognizing that the devil's a liar and he come to kill, steal, and destroy, you're going to start looking at him differently. But at the end of it all, you can't overcome him without who? You gotta have the Spirit of the Lord. You with me? He says, I'm going to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Actually, I missed one. The opening of the prison to them that are bound. I've told you the story of the dream about Simon. When we went into him and we saw his dungeon and the countless number of cages and prison cells. Just the preaching of an evangelist named Philip. Loose those captives. That's the Spirit of the Lord in Philip. Preaching Jesus that released those captives. That was why they needed the Holy Ghost. And they called down Peter and John and they laid hands on them. Why loose them and not fill them? You have to loose them first, but then when you loose them, why do you fill them? So they don't go back in. Good answer, James. Good answer. So your mistakes are your mistakes, but when God's ready to talk to you and you're ready to talk to God, he'll sit you down at that table and you can actually talk about the mistakes without condemnation. And that begins to create healing. And this is the word I'm going to leave with you today. There's a healing God's doing. And it's so beautiful. God, you know, sometimes back in the old days when we were doing all the gift operating stuff, we'd teach things like the difference between a miracle and healing was one was instant and one was gradual. Remember that, Dan? Miracles, instant. There's some validity to that. But here's the catch. Healing doesn't take 20 years necessarily. It might be at times gradual. It could be instant, in my opinion. But what if this entire time, the things that are being taught to you, like you don't have to fear death, what if that was healing you, Tim, of a thought? Does that make sense? Who does that make sense to? You see, you're in a thought one minute, and then truth comes and puts a little bomb on it, puts a little myrrh on it, puts a little Holy Ghost on it, and it begins to heal a thought. And that thought now is healed. It gets regenerated. It in other words, the wound closes. God puts a little ointment in it, and it's no longer an inflammation of injury. I'm telling you, you got to spiritualize this stuff. Some of you don't realize that some of the thoughts you've been in, they've been there to vex you. We're going to get to that in a minute because I want to. I got to get to this before we go. And I hope I don't say that 30 times and I'm still preaching. Good God. Okay, where are we at? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Not going to cover those aspects this morning, but I will tell you. It's interesting in Isaiah 60, 61, 62, and then I think it goes into 63, 64. There's mention of some judgments. There's some prayers that come up. These are things that take place even after God has talked about restoration. 61 is talking about the sin of the Messiah, the work being done. And then we go into prayers and certain judgments and certain aspects. I mean, it's the book of Revelation. You look at the book of Revelation and you go, well, why would there ever be atonement after the seventh day? Why would there be any talk about judgment or anything else after God has fulfilled the entirety of his creative work and went into a day of rest? Why? Well, that's for another time. But I'm going to tell you. When we're dealing with eternity, there are days beyond. And God's going to help us with all of that. We're not going to have to worry about it. And I don't want you to even worry about it. I don't really even want you chasing or thinking upon much of that, to be honest with you. There'll be a few that handle such matters. But those are things that God will talk to you about. And they're important because it works prophecy. You understand? But at the end of the day, there are judgments and prayers that are at work right now. We talked about eternal judgment last Sunday. that are working prophecy to bring the Son of God in you to those things. Does that make sense? And knowing the day of rest is going to be important because I've said it 1,000 times, man. Before God come hot and heavy after the man of sin, you know what he spent several years doing, Brad? Convincing me I was a son of God. And I needed that going into the revealing of the man of sin. And I'll be honest with you, even after, I needed it probably even more. And that's just a personal aspect of it. So every man might face these things a little different, and I'm including you ladies in this, to what God's doing in you, every man in his own order. But I'm just telling you, it's not a miracle cure in that sense of the word. This sometimes takes time to come to. And we're still learning so many wonderful things. Watch this. He said, I'm going to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Why would there be any mourning? Why have you ever mourned? Well, if you go back to the prophet of Joel, why did they mourn? You know what happens? It's so funny. Moses goes up into the high mountain. The finger of God is writing the law of God by fire into the tablets. And then he comes down after, 40 some days and hears a noise? And it's not a noise of war, it's a noise of play. While Moses was gone, Israel decided to play a little bit, maybe a lot of it. And they seduced Aaron to make him a god. Long story short, they were having a heyday, man, until Moses returns. God said, get you down. Israel is at play. Now, this is interesting. Because when Moses comes down, long story short, he destroys the commandments, the stone tablet, he destroys them, and has to go back and get them written again, in a nutshell, but he has to come down with a big old sword and draw a line in the sand and said, who is on the Lord's side? Korah had raised up against Moses and help seduce the people by saying, who's appointed this Moses? You remember his sister Miriam? She did the same thing one time. She spoke so vehemently and so violently against the prophet of the Lord being Moses that God struck her with leprosy. His own sister. And said, you don't speak against my servant. You don't touch the Lord's anointed. You hear me? We read a scripture on Wednesday night that talked about hearing us whom God has given his word to. We're not asking you to submit to mortal men. We're asking you to submit to the spirit of the eternal God in us being Jesus Christ. And if we follow Jesus, you follow us. You see us go off the rails and go off into idolatry and error and all kinds of horrible stuff, then don't follow us. But that ain't the case, is it? So you have no fear to follow us, even as men, as long as we're following Jesus. But when that spirit rose up against Moses that day, it did not please God. He drew that sand, and what happened? We talked about this week. God opened up the earth and consumed them by fire. See, there's a great reckoning. The entirety of the book of Revelation, dealing both in heaven and earth, shows you the was, the is to come of God's divine judgment and the righteousness of his kingdom, the righteousness of his son. And we are a part of this great story of God. Now he says, I'm going to appoint them that mourn. The mourning in Joel was because the great northern army had come and caused havoc and chaos. You don't like to think about it. I'll ask you, Tim, and I won't put it to everybody. And I think you'll understand this. But have you ever had one of the elders, your own pastor, let's say, put you in a parable where he turned you over for a little bit to the spirit of that enemy for the sake of that sonship. Salvation of the soul. It's revelatory to the sonship of God and what God has intended, what God has ordered. But what else is there, bro? What was the real reason? Was there something you were blinded to that you could not see that God intended to show you and desired you greatly to see? And when you finally saw it, let's say that false prophet that one time where you became the world's false prophet. We're not going to go any further. That's enough. But did you mourn a little bit after that was revealed? Ah, that's a heart after God. You see my point? We're not talking condemnation. We're talking a mourning that God had to do such a thing because of sin, because of falsehood and lies and deceptions. You see my point? You shouldn't be upset, Don, if God comes in and reproves you and begins to show you the man of sin. There should be some mourning. There should be some grieving. There should be some sackcloth and ashes. There should be some fasting and some prayer and some calling out to the name of the Lord. We should be calling on God because we need him. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. What happened when they'd go into mourning? Now you got to know the prophet of Joel to follow what I'm talking about. So some of you have some homework to do. Naomi, do you remember why the ashes? They would have to bow themselves at the altar of the Lord and they would put ashes on their head. Remember that now? You learned that in Bible school, I bet you. But you'd put the ashes on your head. He's saying, I'm going to remove the ashes and I'm going to put a beautiful crown. I'm going to put a beautiful headdress on you to beautify you in the priestly robes of God. Because he was talking a lot of the times to those priests. You go read Malachi, man. He said, it's you priests, you pastors that have done these things. Woo, that's some heavy stuff. Here's the thing. You guys take it to the New Testament. Didn't Paul say, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ? What am I saying to you guys this morning? Am I just preaching a bunch of Old Testament parable stuff to you? Or am I telling you that in Jesus, you get your oil, you get your crown, you get your beauty, you get your restoration, you get your deliverance. You don't have to stay in bondage and sin and death. I don't care that the false prophet lied to you. What I care about is, do you want to come home now? Because if you come home now, James, you can get back under the wings and learn what you need to learn. That's what I'm saying. Just because he took you from the pinions doesn't mean you got to stay gone, prodigal son. We're waiting on some of you to come to the end of yourself and come back to God, where you cry out to God and say, I'm tired of the violence. I'm tired of the sin. I'm tired of the knowledge. I'm tired of the carnality. I'm tired of the prison cell. I'm tired of the pig pen. I want to be back in my Father's house. So God can talk to me and teach me what he always desired to teach me. I want to be the Adam that goes back to the garden and wakes up and keeps the commandment this time. Can I get any kind of an amen? You say, we all ask Pentecostals, stop doing that stuff. Quit it. It's okay to say amen. He said, I'm going to give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. How did he say it? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And listen to this last one. My God, man. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. See, let me remind you. Go back a few years. Naomi, you remember we'd walk in here? And it was like walking into a crypt. Did you see the face Naomi just made? She's like, yeah. It was dead. Ain't that way anymore, is it? There's life. There's joy. That's Jesus. God's been doing that. I'm telling you, there's a greater measure of it coming, guys. That's the journey. That's the promise. That's the prophecy of restoration. Could you imagine instead of having a spirit of heaviness? You know what a spirit of heaviness is? Can I sum it up in one word? Obscurity, darkness, heaviness. You don't know. You don't understand. You're in fear. You're in accusation. It's heavy to you. It bows you down. You're walking around. You're like Eeyore out of Winnie the Pooh. I don't know if God loves me. You're heavy. It weighs on you. You know what happens when God removes that and puts the garment of praise on you? You're walking around here as a walking testimony. You're walking around here full of light. You're walking around here full of joy. You're walking. Dave Strum, are you not covered in the spirit of praise now? That doesn't mean he's attained all things. My God, man, you got some things to come to. It's a good thing. But you ain't dead now either. You ain't walking around in death. You got a new crown. Remember that second church? The devil's going to put some of you into prison. But at the end of that 10 days, if you're an overcomer, what's he give you, James? A crown of life. You got a new head dressing. No more shame. Well, you know, shame will take you out. Anybody ever dealt with shame? Boy, I'm going to tell you, man. You talk about some darkness, Keith, and shame. It'll take you to the depths of Satan. It's a one-way ticket to hell. You ever had to let God take you all the way into the depths of a pit or into hell to get a soul of God out that was so bound by captivity that they needed some help? I'm telling you. God's done it for us. We're almost done. He said, we're going to change your dressing. Remember Zechariah? Joshua stood before the Lord, Michelle, and his garments were filthy. And the devil stood there accusing him. You know, that sorry joker is an accuser of the brethren day and night. That's what he did in heaven until God was like, we're done with this. Has God in you said, we're done with this? Has the great Prince Michael, according to the prophecy of Daniel 12, risen up in you and said, we're done with this? See, there's so much at play here, guys. God's going to keep his word, I'm telling you. We're going to change the dress. He took off those old burn-up clothes and put a mitre on his head and put the royal priesthood clothing on him and gave him a crown and a scepter. And my God, man, we're talking about new man stuff, new creation stuff. That's what we're talking about. This happens in Jesus. How many want to be born again into a new body? With new clothing. That prodigal son saw his father coming, and that father was like, instead of condemning and saying, see, I told you not to leave, he wept and put his arms around that boy and gave the biggest party and said, put the ring on his finger, put the robe on him, slay the fatted calf. My son who was lost has come home. That's God's thought in the matter. He's not going to condemn you because you fell away, got seduced by this dragon. He's just happy you are home. So we got the garment of praise, and this is how he says it. I don't know if I'm going to get to verse 11 or not. That's fine. He says, the reason, the purpose is that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they, who's they? Who's the they right there? Is this up there? Who's the they? that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Go to the next verse. And they shall build the old waste places. Who's the they? Say, we are. Didn't I read in John? Beloved, are we not now the sons of God? I'm telling you, when you're out of the prison and you've been changed, you are now the they that are going to be trees of righteousness, and you're going to build the waste places. James, is it possible that after everything that has taken place, that by obedience, the next several years is going to raise you up as a tree of righteousness and teach you how to rebuild what the devil made a wasteland of? Because that's what he did. You go read Isaiah, I think it's 14 or 28. I never remember all that anymore. But he made a wasteland of the earth, of the world. That's why he owned it for a temporary time. The God of this world. It was his world. But then it's funny, at the end of Jesus' ministry, he says, you know, that devil, I watched him cast out of heaven like lightning. But at the end of his ministry, he also said something very profound to him. He said, now the prince of this world must also be cast out. Why? Because when that devil fell from heaven, he went to the earth with great wrath. And he owned it for a time. But it was always the Lord's. It was just a demonic lease. And when Jesus came, he called the lease in. He said, your time is over, buddy. You're going to serve the Lord your God. This is my world. I'm going to change all of it. Not by water this time, but by fire. I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth. We're done. You can go read the rest. I tell you what, I'll read through verse 4, and then we're done, okay? He said, they'll build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. What if I told you that some of what God's doing for us has impacted our generations? Even souls that are here in this realm, in our family lines, could be impacted. I'm talking about something greater, but it does apply. Not that the body applies, it's not that which matters, but the consciousness of God and what he's doing in prophecy in you, oh, that matters. It's interesting. One of the dreams of violence that I had, I haven't told anybody this yet, but I actually went into a world, and it was my grandfather's world. In it, a man that I knew, he didn't look the same, but I knew it was him. I knew it was his spirit, because that's what the Lord was showing me. He had a throne world, and he had such demonic power in it, he had passed curses down. And it had went to the firstborns throughout the genealogy. And when I was in this throne world, I was like, my God, this is some of the most wicked, violent stuff I've ever seen. And God was showing me, these are some of the things that I've broken. You don't have to pass these things down now, because you've got authority and power over these. See, that's what Jesus will do for you. That's a little intimate, but that's what Jesus will do for you. How much can we let God save? How much? Because we assume that some of these curses we deal with, they're just happenstance. I'm telling you, there's spirits behind them. There's an intent of a wicked one behind them. And God's after it if you'll believe God for it.